Good morning, Four Points. Good to see you guys this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We are actually going to do it. We are going to finish the Gospel of Matthew today. Yes! It has been 2 years. We started this book in February of 2000 and was it 18? Yeah, 2018. So we've been in this thing 2 years that we have come to the end. And because I want to just give you some vision for the next 14 months. We've been in this book for 2 years, so what we want to do now is we want to get a bunch of quick bursts of short books in. We're going to be going through 5 books of the Bible in the next 14 months, beginning with the Song of Solomon. Now, next week, here's what's going to happen, because we believe the church should be a giving church. We believe in blessing people, helping people. So everyone, and this is for all of our sermon series from this point on, everyone that comes next week is going to get 2 free gifts. The first is going to be a scripture journal. This is actually the ESV book, Song of Solomon. It's got all of the text in here along with pages for notes. So everybody's going to get a scripture journal, and then everyone is going to get a study guide that Pastor Joe and I have written. We've been studying the book Song of Solomon for several months now. We had this thing written and published, and for 10 weeks, we're going to be going through the book Song of Solomon, which we've entitled Shades of Grace, 50 Shades of Grace. Yeah. Now, believe it or not, not everybody likes the title. So if you're concerned about the title, if you'd like to know theological understanding of why we would choose something like that, we have written out a piece of paper that you can get at the front so you can understand why we would choose a title like that. Again, this world is broken. People have an understanding of human intimacy and sexuality, but it comes from Hollywood, it comes from public school, it comes from all the wrong places. God's word teaches us truly about gender, about male, about female, about commitment and friendship and courtship and marriage and human sexuality and intimacy. So for 10 weeks, we're going to be studying desire and grace, intimacy and grace, waiting. Everybody with teenagers say, praise the Lord. Waiting and grace, pursuing and grace, marriage and grace, sex and grace, imperfection. Because guess what? We get married, we're still imperfect people, aren't we? So how do we work that out in our marriages? Imperfection and grace, reconciliation and grace. How many of you are thankful for reconciliation? Bliss and grace. I'm not going to lie to you guys. There is going to be some red cheeks in this room over the next 10 weeks. When I was studying Song of Solomon chapter 6, the Dance of the Menahem, I had to get up and leave my office at one point. And I was studying the Bible. All of God's word is God-breathed, amen? It's going to be a good series. Endure, last chapter 10, endurance and grace. So you're going to get the sermon notes, the devotional, and you're going to get the scripture journal next week as we go 10 weeks through the Song of Solomon to learn what God says about who we are, who He's made us to be, and how He's made us to come together to experience the intimacy that He wants us to have in our marriages. Amen? So 10 weeks, Song of Solomon, 50 Shades of Grace. Then next year, we're going to start out with our vision series, of course, but then we're hitting Ephesians. Again, you'll have both of these books for Ephesians. We've got Joshua, or Judges next. Then we've got Philippians, and then we have Esther. And that's going to finish up the year, 4 books next year in 2020. And then in January of 21, we're going to start the book of Romans. Yeah, we're going to be in that one a while. I'm already nervous about Romans. But not as nervous as I am about Song of Solomon. So, I hope you come. If you have not had the talk with your kids and you want them in service, there is a warning. Mature content from the very get-go. So know that that is occurring, but I hope you will come and grow with us as we study God's Word and find out what God wants, His ways. If you got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28 now. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. Now, we have sermon notes for Matthew. If you'd like sermon notes for today, we have those up front at the end of service. It's not by chance. We start off at the dawn of a new day in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, it's a bookend to the entire gospel. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, and God did everything to bring this moment. These 2 years we've been studying the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the burial of Jesus. Right, Matthew opens with Jesus actually coming, all the promises of the Old Testament being fulfilled, and now we end with this great culmination of Jesus being exactly who he said he was, because he did what no one else could do. Now, remember with me, as Jesus is before Pontius Pilate on Friday morning, he is sentenced to death. He is crucified around noon. And by 3 p.m., Jesus dies on the cross. He doesn't pass out. He doesn't swoon. He dies. Jesus Christ died in your place for your sin. The man who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He died in our place for our sin. And they took his body off of that cross. Roman executioners pronounced him dead, and they knew what they were doing. And Jesus' disciples took the body, and Joseph of Arimathea, which is a very influential and wealthy man, was a follower of Jesus this whole time, it turns out. And he gives his tomb so the body of Jesus can be laid there. This fulfilled prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, said that the Messiah would be placed in the tomb of a rich man. And Joseph of Arimathea comes forward. Everyone would have known where the rich people were buried. They would have known where the tombs are. But they were in a hurry because it was Friday evening. And when the sun set on Friday, what happened? The Sabbath began. And no one could work on the Sabbath. So they had to hastily wrap Jesus' body in the funeral garments. And we know they didn't finish, which is why these women are coming back after the Sabbath. The Sabbath lasted from sunset Friday to sunset on Saturday. So when it got dark on Saturday, the Sabbath was over, but it was dark. So the very next morning, on the first day of the week, which is why we call Sunday the Lord's Day. This is when Christians, since these events took place, begin to gather together and worship the Lord Jesus. It was the day that he rose from the dead. So now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, we actually know there were three women in this party. Matthew only mentions two. The Bible contradicts itself. No, there's just simply information that Matthew didn't see germane to include to his Jewish audience. Listen, when we're talking about eyewitness accounts, different people can see the same thing, but bring about a little different flair as they regurgitate what they've seen. If there was a car accident out here today as we're leaving church, and 10 people saw it, it would be the same story, but we might get some different details. Someone might say, oh, there was an orange car that hit a green car. Someone else might say, two cars collided. Someone else might say it was a Chevy Impala that hit the, right? It'd be the same story, the same events, but just different levels of what eyewitnesses see. So the fact that Matthew doesn't mention the third Mary does not mean Matthew's account is wrong or errant in any way. It just means he wanted them to know there was at least two, and who one was specifically Mary Magdalene. We know the other two were Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary of Clopas. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Excuse me. Now we know that the chief priests and scribes, they had heard Jesus talk about the third day. So they were worried that something was going to happen, and they convinced Rome to send a Roman guard to guard the tomb. Now, a Roman guard, there are different accounts in the historical traditions, but it's somewhere between 50 guards and 500 guards. This is not two guys sitting on each side of the stone like you see at Passion Place. This is a group of trained soldiers, gritty men, and when the angel of the Lord appears, they all trembled and became so scared that they were paralyzed. This is one thing we need to understand about what we have not seen. Anytime in Scripture angels show up, or anytime in Scripture where the presence of God is made tangible to His people, the first response is always fear. Why is that important for us to understand? Because a lot of times in evangelical Christianity, that's a mouthful. A lot of times in evangelical Christianity, we treat God like He's one inch taller than we are. And Jesus is our homeboy, right? And there's this disconnected understanding that we're talking about supernatural beings, and specifically with God, even His creation, the angels, the supernatural beings. But with God Himself, when God shows up in the Bible, people fall to the ground. There's no, hey, high five, Jesus. There is, you are greater and bigger and more majestic than I can comprehend. There is a failure in the human mind to be able to understand what they are seeing, which is why grown, gritty, professional soldiers are so afraid, they're paralyzed. And then the angels, and here's good news. Every time angels in the Bible are sent to God's people, or the presence of the Lord is revealed to God's people in the Bible, the first thing that always comes out of their mouth is, do not be afraid. Because even though He is so beyond our ability to understand, He loves us. And He comes to us, and He's made a way, the only way. We couldn't make a way. He's made the only way that we can stand in His presence unafraid and completely accepted. This is why we proclaim the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because it is through Jesus we can stand before a holy and righteous God, being in relationship with Him. Because Jesus lived the perfect life that we have not. He died in our place for our sins. But then He didn't just stop there. He rose conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. And this is why we believe and gather today in His name. They were afraid, but the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus whom was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen as He said." Now remember, Jesus told His disciples multiple times. We don't find them at the grave though. The women come back to finish properly anointing Jesus' body. This is why it's so important when the woman washes Jesus' feet. A few chapters early, Jesus said, "She's done this for my burial." He knew it would be in haste. So they've come back to finish the preparations on the body. And they find an empty, they should have known. Don't you, isn't it funny sometimes you just read the Bible and you're like, "What are you doing? Peter, stop it. He's already told you what's happening." But they're not there because Jesus is dead and death is final. So here's what we got to understand about this text. There had been so many prophets. There had been so many heroic men and women. There had been so many who'd come and said so many things. But eventually, regardless how great they were in life, eventually they all died, and death is final. Death is the great enemy of humanity. It's the great unknown. We don't comprehend it. We fear it. We don't know what comes next. No one's ever been able to go and come back and tell us. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, his disciples think it's over. Peter goes back to fishing. Remember, they had all rejected and failed Jesus at his arrest and at his trial. Peter denying him three, "I'll die for you," three times, denying him that very night. But the women come to prepare the body. They are there with the earthquake. They see the angel, and the angel says, "Don't be afraid. He is risen, just like he said he was going to." You remember his promise? He's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Right? They go into the tomb, and he's not there. Don't you wish they would have just picked up the Shroud of Turin right then?
Okay. Got to throw a little Catholic humor in there.
He's not there. Then, angel still speaking, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." See, I've told you these things. Jesus sends a message to the angel, to his disciples. "I'm going ahead of you back home to Galilee, where this all started, where I first chose you, where I called you to follow me, where I told you I was going to make you something that you weren't, fishers of men." We're going to get to the Great Commission in a moment. "I'm going back to where your homes are. I'm going back to where all this started. I'm going back to where we did most of our ministry, to our ministry headquarters. I'm going to meet you in Galilee." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, but great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." So Jesus shows up first to the women who had come to finish anointing his body. Jesus comes and reveals himself, not with, "Oh," also not desperately needing a doctor. He didn't just take a nap in the tomb and then find strength after being beaten and crucified to move the stone and to defeat the guard. He shows up, yes, in resurrection power and glory, but he shows up, greetings. It's relationship. And what do the women do? What is their response? They came and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Exactly what one of these Marys had already done a few chapters earlier when she poured the ointment over his head and wiped his feet with her hair. They worshiped Jesus. The proper response before God is always worship. It's why we still gather together to worship Jesus Christ for all that he has done. And did you know? Listen. Did you know we're actually given instructions in the Bible on how worship should look? Have you ever seen somebody raise their hands during worship and you thought, "That's weird, why are they doing that? Is there a robber in here with a gun in their back?" The Bible actually, and listen, men, because the Bible has different instructions for men and women in regards to worship in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The men are, Paul commands the men, when the church gathers together to worship and offer prayers up to God, that the men should raise holy hands. Did you know that's an indicative command in the Bible? Why? Because God has made man the head of the home. That is a responsibility that God has placed on the man. And some men beat their chests and they become arrogant and full of ego because of that. But God wants holy men, his men, to come to church and to show that they're not arrogant and full of ego, to show that they humbly submit to one who is greater than they are, that they too are in need and must submit to God. Worship is Christian. It's what we do. Don't forget that. Don't forget why we come and why we sing the songs that we sing and why we offer the prayers that we pray. It is to worship one who is greater in all ways than we ourselves. It's to worship the one whom we desperately need in our lives. Apart from him, we are nothing. These women worship Jesus. And Jesus says this to them. And I want to drill down right here. This is one of the last things Jesus says before the Great Commission in this book. Do not be afraid. Go and tell, I want you to underline this word, Adolphos in the Greek. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Why is this important? We had a tragedy in the church a couple weeks ago. And I was privy. I became privy to some text messages that some young men were sending. We have a great group of young guys in this church that love one another and are holding one another accountable and growing in their faith in Jesus. One of them just happened to show me their Facebook chat or whatever social media platform. I don't know. Snappy, chatty, whatever. Did you send a Twitter? I'm that guy. I'm dumb. But the name of their group struck me. It was called Wretched and Depraved. That was the name of their group. And as soon as I saw it, I pulled the brother aside and I said, please change this name. Now, we're Bible people. We're reformed and blah, 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 blah. So, yeah, we're wretched and depraved. I get it. We are. The disciples were too. They had all run away. They had completely failed Jesus. It's important that we understand we're sinners. It's important we see our sin in the Bible so we can repent of our sin. But it's also important to see what Jesus calls us. What Jesus makes us, right? In Christ, all things are new. The old is gone. The new has come. I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Amen? Jesus calls these fallen, pitiful, hopeless men brothers. In Christ, we are part of the family of God. He calls us brothers. He calls us sisters. We're to call one another by these same words. He calls us saints. A title certainly we don't deserve. But God has made it so, even in our stumbling. God takes these wretched men and he changes the world with them. These 11 men turned the world upside down. And yes, they were failures, and they could have just gone around and, I'm just a failure. I just keep doing, oh, I don't know what to do right, but I only do what's wrong. Romans 7, let's just live there. No, let's live in Romans 8. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Life in the Spirit of God. Brothers, sisters, saints. We gotta have a better picture, not of who we are without Jesus, but of who we are in Christ. One thing we're gonna see in Ephesians, over 30 times we find that phrase, in Christ. In Christ, you're something more than what you were. In Christ, God brings you into his family. In Christ, God sends his Spirit and empowers you to be part of what he's doing in the world, just like these losers. Right? We're more in Christ. See yourself. Hear Jesus say, tell my brothers. Especially Peter would have loved to hear that, because his head is way low at this moment. Verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we are asleep. Basically, the chief priests convinced these Roman soldiers, hey, we're going to give you some money, and here's what we want you to do. We want you to go and tell your boss we're terrible soldiers. Right? There's at least 50, as many as 500 in a guard. Tell your boss that you are the worst. And 11 fishermen came and bested you and snuck past you and moved the stone. Nobody woke up and stole the body. Right? And again, Matthew is writing to the Jewish people. The chief priest didn't want anyone to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, so they fabricate another narrative, a false narrative. That doesn't happen anymore, thank God. What we see here at the end of this book is an apologetic to the Jewish people so they can understand what actually occurred at the tomb. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is why you've heard that, guys, but it's not what happened. Jesus conquered death. Death right now. It's why when a Christian dies, we have a homegoing celebration or a celebration of their life, because we don't have to be sad anymore in death. The victory has been taken from the grave. There's no sting any longer in death. Jesus did what no one else can do. He conquered death. That's how we know our trust in him is valid and true. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, as Jesus said, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And can you imagine? Can you imagine being there? Hearing the story? We know that when Peter and John heard the story, the women came back going, he's alive, he's alive, he's risen from the dead. They took off running, and John is a lot younger, so he got there first, but he waited at the door of the tomb for Peter, the older guy, to catch up. And he let Peter go in first. And they both marveled, because death is final. No one's ever beat death. They marveled. He wasn't there. So they go to Galilee, and then Jesus appears to them. And it's just so, so good. Some of them don't, they can't believe. Right there, they're pinching themselves going, this has to be a dream. I'm going to wake up from this at some point. But as time went on, Jesus was with them, we know, 40 days. Then they were waiting in the upper room for 10 days when the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the prophecy from Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled there in Acts chapter 2. These men never woke up from the dream. They saw Jesus in resurrection power and glory, and they all gave their lives preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, we've talked about Daniel chapter 7 quite a bit. Jesus' favorite self-designation, favorite title he liked to call himself from the Old Testament was the Son of Man. That comes from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we see God the Father giving the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of Man, all power and all authority in this realm. Truly, this is who Jesus... Listen, you know, this week I learned a new word. I was studying a journal. It was a case study on a company in Australia. that was led by an Asian cis male. Now, I had never come across the word cis male before. It's not in the Bible. So, and some of you are woke. You know what that means. I haven't been woke. So, I looked it up. I Googled it. I can Google. And so a cis male is this. A cis male is someone who identifies with the gender they've been assigned. Let me make that easier. It's someone who's born a man that says he's a man. I didn't even know we needed language for this. I mean, for thousands of years, we just said man, woman. No longer. We live in a crazy world. We can't, I don't know if you know this or not, but we can't change who we are. Oh, we can say we're different. We can use words to complicate the structures, but we don't change anything biologically. We are who we're born to be. This world is dark. This world is confused. This world does not have the right answers. And why do we keep gathering together? Why do we boldly proclaim every word that God speaks from His words? Because all power and authority doesn't belong to the government. Doesn't belong to the Department of Education, thank God. It doesn't belong to this ministry or that nonprofit or this group of people or that subgroup of people. All power and authority belongs to Jesus, which is why we cannot be cowards and we should not be afraid, because all power and authority is His and no one else's. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, there is a prince of the power of this air in which the sons of disobedience serve. But there's a power greater than the work of Satan and his disciples. And it is the power of Jesus Christ. And it's why, no matter what happens, World War III, World War Z, doesn't matter. Persecution, whatever comes, there will always be the church of Jesus Christ until He returns. He said it, and all power belongs to Him. All authority belongs to Him. Nothing can happen if He doesn't allow it. So we don't have even the uncertainties of life. And listen, I don't know where you're at emotionally, spiritually. You may be suffering from depression, anxiety. You may be, your kids may be growing up and you're in a different stage of life and you don't like it. You wanted to go back to when they were babies. Maybe your boss is on you and you need a new job, but you can't find one. You feel stuck. I don't know what situation you find yourself in this morning. But I can tell you who has power and authority over all situations. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. Give yourself fully to Him. It is only He that can help bring you through whatever it is you suffer from this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You're not where you are by accident. Don't give up. God wants you there. He's perfecting you. He's got a purpose for where you're at. He's building endurance in you, and endurance always leads to hope. Hold on to Jesus Christ and no other. There's a lot of broken saviors in this world. They can't help you. Only Jesus Christ has power and authority to sustain you in your darkest times. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sit on the couch and enjoy Netflix. Listen, let's just be real.
Some of you ain't helping us very much. And that's okay, but this sermon is being preached, and now you have a choice to make. There's a lot of sideline quarterbacks, armchair quarterbacks. If you're not helping, shut up. Shut up. What gives you the right? We need to be God's people, unified in purpose to do what God has commanded us to do. There is a reason we're here in this generation, in this city. There's a reason we're going to Cartersville and wherever else the Lord leads. There's a reason we still support churches in Ecuador and other places. Because God said, sit. He said, go. And listen, I told a group of guys that aspire leadership a couple weeks ago, yes, there are times you got to put your children first. There are times I've said to my wife or I've said to Briar, hey, buddy, stuff's going on, but I'm not going to miss your ball game, buddy. I'm going to be there. Right? There's times we need to do that as parents. But don't use your kids as an excuse. In 2008, I finished a Bible degree. I worked a full-time job. I planted the church, and we had our third kid all in 1 year. You know what that's called? Stupidity. Don't walk around with your one baby and say you can't do anything for the Lord. That's nonsense. That's millennial nonsense. Because your children need to see a daddy and a mommy say, hey, buddy, listen, we're going to skip the birthday party this time because we're going to work and we're going to serve the Lord. They need to see discipleship. Yes, we have to speak, but it's also caught as they watch the actions of their moms and of their dads. And you had better be putting Jesus and his work first in your life. They need to see it. Brent, you're scolding me. I say it lovingly. I do. I say it out of desperation. I'm tired. I'm tired so many times I want to quit. I need your help. People dying and going to hell. But we got travel ball. Go, therefore, and do what? Go and work in a soup kitchen line? That's a great thing to do. Go and do whatever. Go and make disciples. There's a reason we're planning campuses. You know why? Because I want to make sure our church is making disciples who can go and reproduce the process and make others. See, if we're not doing that, we're not following the commands of Jesus. Oh, we can have stuff and we can gather and we can look nice and sound good. But if we're not making disciples, we're not doing what Jesus commanded us to do. And every mature organism in biology is able to be part of reproducing themselves. We are to be going and making disciples. This is the go is actually a present participle. The command in this commission is to make disciples. And then guess what? Because, well, that's so open-ended. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who looks like this. What's the first thing that happens when we make disciples? They get baptized. We preach the gospel, and they believe Jesus died in their place for their sins. And they say, what's next? We're going to dunk you in a pool of water. Why do we still do that? It is foreign in 2019. No one understands the ritual cleansings and washings of the Jewish community before the cross. Nobody's thinking about John the Baptist. Why do we do that? Because Jesus told us to. That's it. It's not that hard. If the Bible told me to stand on my head at 3 o'clock every day and gargle peanut butter, I would do it. Bible doesn't say that though. Just says, baptize them. Symbolically, may everyone see that they are dead to sin and made new and alive in Christ Jesus. It's a great picture of the gospel in which they proclaim and believe. And what's next? What are we to be doing? Making disciples. What does that look like? People are getting baptized. And finally, I'm going to go long, I'm sorry. Baptize them not just in the name of God. That's Jewish. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're not Jewish. You're Gentile. And the main theme of the entire New Testament is there's neither Greek nor Jew. Neither Jew nor Gentile. You don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. If you want to practice the cedar meal to show gospel imagery, praise God. Those are great things to do. But you're not a Jew and you don't have to be a Jew. Praise God, amen? Baptize them not just in the name of God, but God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, and God the Spirit, the entire Godhead, our Trinitarian God. Baptize them in the name of all, because it's God who wills, it's Jesus who saves, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to live for Jesus in this world. That's why we're baptized in the names of God, in the persons of our one God. Teaching them, here's the final thing, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We proclaim the gospel. People are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and it's not over. Every week, over and over and over, we come back to what God says. Everything Jesus gave the disciples is recorded for us, and we are to be living this book. This is not a dead book. This book is alive. It's a sword. It's sharp. It will cut. You will never exhaust its treasures. It becomes more and more beautiful the more that you read about who God is and what God is doing in his people. This book grows us, builds us. It's why we study it word for word, chapter for chapter, week after week after week, because we're not only to teach it, but we are to obey it. This is what a disciple is. Someone who believes in Jesus and is baptized and never stops learning and growing and applying what God says to them through his word. Some of you would say, I pray, that's just so hard. So many things I've made life about. I just can't. Listen, here's the good news. Regardless what you suffer, regardless where you're at, Jesus gives this treasure to these 11 guys who are going to take what he says and apply it and change the world. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Listen to me. You can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't lock arms and sing kumbaya and do it. We need Jesus. We need the power of his Spirit to make us who we're not, to give us strength when we're weak, to give us the right words to speak at the right times, to grow and spiritually form and become mature so that we can do what the Bible says. Mature disciples make other disciples. Here's my question for reflection for you. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm fixing to pray. If something in your heart turns, when I'm done praying, you'll be dismissed. But if you'd like to speak with a pastor, if you'd like to pray with someone, or if you'd like more information, please visit our connection centers at the front of both sides. Father in heaven, you are good. You are good. Your word is a sword. It cuts. Father, we are all part of the problem. Every one of us, including me, I'm probably the worst. But help us in Jesus' name, through the power of your Spirit, to unify under the banner of the gospel, and to be about your business of making disciples. God, convict us where we need conviction. Father, and empower us where we need courage and strength. God, we have one life to live, and with this breath that we have, may we serve you. May we serve our families, and may we serve you well. Jesus, may we see you use us to make disciples. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Next week, Song of Solomon, get ready.